You've been running from the memories and the failures of the past, looking for a life of meaning, searching for a love to last. In your heart you feel defeated and hopelessly lost. Lift your eyes toward Calvary and run to the cross. Run to the cross. Run to the cross. There you will find God's love divine. Run to the cross, that bloodstained place of love and grace. God now awaits. Run to the cross. At the cross there is forgiveness. At the cross there is relief from the guilt that would condemn you, from the pain of unbelief. There the Son of God was crucified so that captives could be free. Now the debt of sin's been paid by the Lamb of Calvary.
Run to the cross, run to the cross. There you will find God's love divine. Run to the cross, that bloodstained place of love and grace. God now awaits.
Run to the cross, that bloodstained place of love and grace. God now awaits. Run to the cross,
that bloodstained place of love and grace.
Run to
if you don't know Christ today, run to the cross. No better place to be, no better place to go. And if you are saved today, run to the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalms 127 in your Bibles, please. If you don't know where it is, pick the middle and open it up, and you're probably in Psalms. And Psalms 127, if you're not close, you're right about there. Psalm 127, and if you would find that and stand to your feet as you're able as we read the Word of God this morning, Psalm 127. And verse number one, I did want to mention, I forgot to mention earlier, for our families having your children dedicated, when we start the invitation, if you'd quietly slip out to get your children and be ready for that after that, that would be a blessing. That'll be at the end of the service. And that's an encouraging time as we get to see our families and our young people as they desire to train them and serve them to know the Lord. Psalm 127, verse number one, and we'll read down to verse number five. Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his children his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Lord, we submit to you and come before you and ask for your help today. We need you, Lord. We're sinners, Lord, in need of a Savior. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you freely offer. I pray if there's anyone again that doesn't know you as their Savior, they would trust in you alone by faith. Help us, Lord, today. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalms 127, as we read this passage here, as you look at the top of this, the Bible says in between the psalm there and the verse, it has a little heading there, and it says, "A Psalm of Degrees for Solomon." This psalm is a dedication from David to his son Solomon. If you know much of the story of Solomon, of his parents, if you're not familiar, his parents are David and Bathsheba. Now, many times you associate those two with sin, right? And they sinned, and their first child, that God took that first child's life that was conceived in sin, and then they conceived again, and the Bible says they gave him another child, and his name was Solomon. Solomon here is the child of David and Bathsheba. If you're not familiar, another name of Solomon in the Bible is Jedediah. Not one of the Beverly Hillbillies, but Jedediah. And the name Jedediah, it means that he was loved of the Lord. Loved of the Lord. What a great example of a name, Jedediah, because he was loved of the Lord, or beloved of Jehovah. And as God gave Solomon and Bathsheba really a second chance, if you will, to have a child, and one that God had taken that child's life, and then God allowed them to have this child of Solomon. Now David, king of Israel, and generally their child would, their son from their own loins would be the next king, and so Solomon would be raised to be the next king of Israel. You'd start with Saul, and then David, and then Solomon after him, and David was preparing Solomon to serve the Lord. As we have this child dedication today, we're going to take the morning service and kind of talk to our parents, but it can be a help to all of our families as well. But as we look at this Psalm of Dedication, do you have those times in your life where you've dedicated your life or something to the Lord? Not talking about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You accept Him as your Savior. There's no works to that. There's no dedicating and giving your life to God. It's simply coming to God as a child and saying, God, please save me. But after that, in the Christian life, there must be times of dedication before the Lord where you put something at the altar, so to say, and say, God, my child is yours. My child is my life is yours. My family is yours. My home is yours. My finances are yours. I'm dedicating my life to you, God. Have you been there in your life before where you've truly dedicated and say, God, my life is yours. It's not mine. The Bible says our life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. How many times do we waste our time and our lives on things that don't matter? Investing in things in this life that are going to burn up someday, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do not will break through and steal. But the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, God has blessed you, and I want to talk to our families dedicating their children, but to all of our families, whether or not there's children there or not, but about dedicating to the Lord. Dedicating. To set that aside and say, this is God's. Now, to dedicate something to God, what I'm asking you is this. Have you ever dedicated your life to God? Say, God, my life is yours. I think of Abraham, and as God told Abraham, he'd have a son of promise, and that son is Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah, they got ahead of God's plan and God's timing, and that's never a good thing, is it? You get ahead of God, and you get your own ideas. You ever had a really good idea that sounded good until it happened, and then it didn't sound so good anymore? Do we need teenagers to testify for us, all right? And they messed up God's plan and time. They didn't mess up God's plan. They messed up their own plans. God had a plan that was perfect in His timing. And God blessed them with a son, Isaac. But over the course of time and in their old age, Isaac was born. And then God asked Abraham to take his son and to offer his son, Isaac, on the altar as a sacrifice. That's asking a lot, isn't it? What God is saying is, the child that I gave to you, I want to ask you to give that child back to God. I don't know about you, but our children are precious, aren't they? Your spouse, your family is precious. And if God had asked that from you, would there be some hesitation? Would there be some concern, some worry? There, of course there would, naturally. But as Abraham went up that mountain and he prepared that altar and got the sacrifice ready, and Isaac said, here's the wood. Here's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And Abraham took his son and put him on the altar and was literally going to dedicate and offer his son as a sacrifice before God. God stopped him, of course, but it's a picture that not only was Abraham dedicating himself and his life, sacrificing to whatever God wanted, but for his family as well. Have you dedicated your life to God, to where you say, God, I'm saved, but here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You've given your life to God, but too many times we're trying to take it back from God. As we look at this psalm today, I want to look through a few verses of some analogies that God gave us here about this dedication and about raising a child for the Lord. Have you realized that today that it's not so easy to raise a child for the Lord? You realize there's a few obstacles, there's a few hurdles, there's a few dangers that you try to protect yourselves. I remember when our child was born, when Joel, he loves being the illustration here, and you know, you're going to have a child, and you're excited, but then all of a sudden your heart kind of drops, and you think, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, help me. And they hand you that child, and you think, Lord, I didn't read all the books. I hope my wife did, right? If she didn't read the books, we're in trouble. And you think, God, would you please use this child's life? And then you start thinking, you think, God, I want you to, would you please save my child's soul when they're understanding and ready? Would you please protect them from harm? And as you hold that child and you think of all the dangers this world has to offer, and you think, God, protect my child from harm and from Satan, and you think, what an incredible task that God has given to you. As we look at five analogies over these next five verses, or the five verses in this psalm, we see five analogies that God gives us about dedicating your child to the Lord. And the first is this, in verse number one, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He gives the analogy. Many times we use that verse as God building the house of God, and you can use that as an application as well. But this passage is talking about raising a family, children, and heritage of the Lord. And God said, unless if you accept the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You ever hired someone to do work at your house, and you realize that you hired the wrong guy? You know what I mean? They came with the good reviews and the good references, and they came, and you realize you hired the wrong person, right? They might have been cheap, but cheap is not the job you wanted done. It was the price you wanted, but not the job you wanted done. And you wanted something completed right, don't you? You're going to live in that house. You want it to be safe and protect and used properly. Anyone can raise a child, right? You notice that? Anyone can have a child, raise a child, but to raise a child for the Lord, that's a big task, isn't it? To raise your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to be used by God. God gives the analogy of building a house. That you prepare, you lay a foundation, don't you? You build it up safe and secure. You want it watertight, don't you? You want it to be safe. You want it to be used for many, many years to come. This psalm is talking about building a house, and realize this, that for a family, to raise a family to live for God, it takes work. It takes labor. It takes effort. You realize this as a parent, that sometimes you feel like this. You ever thought this? I don't feel like being a parent today. I don't feel like answering the questions, right? You ever have that days of 10,000 questions? You think, I can't answer another question. And it takes work. It takes labor. Again, anyone can raise a child and have a child, but to raise a child for the Lord, it's going to take labor. It's going to take work. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, this analogy here, it says, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Anyone can build a structure, but if it's going to last for a period of time, it must be built on the rock, and that rock is built on Jesus Christ. And if you want to raise a family for the Lord, it's got to be built upon Jesus Christ, upon that rock. Why? Because the storms are coming. You lay in bed at night, maybe last night, and you hear the wind blowing, and you think, Lord, please protect my house. Please protect my family. Help that tree to not drop on my house today. And you're building something you want to last. And when you're raising a child, you're raising them to live for God, not for a couple years, but for a lifetime. Isn't that your goal? Your desire that your young people live for God for their life. It takes work. See, that person building their foundation upon the rock, it takes extra work and labor. But here's the other one in the passage here, and it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. He built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it, because it was not founded upon a rock. You see many today that they're raising a family, but they're not raising them and building them on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're building them on a foundation that's going to crumble. It's not going to last. You know why? You can't build a family at the ballpark. I'm not against the ballpark, but Sunday morning, we need to be in church. Amen? You need to build your family upon the Word of God and upon prayer and upon Jesus Christ. Too many families are building, they're building their families on things that don't matter, things of this world. But to build your life on a rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of the Lord that stands the test of time. You think, well, I need something new today, something different, a new kind of Christianity that doesn't ask so much from me. You want to build your foundation, your family, your life on the Lord. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes effort. It's easy to say, kids, do whatever you want to do, right? Do whatever you want. Go where you want and just have fun. Just enjoy life. That's easy parenting. That's lazy parenting. That's bad parenting. But to raise your family for the Lord, it takes work, it takes labor to say, no, we will not go here. We will go here. We're going to church together. Amen? We're going to read God's Word together. We're going to pray together. It takes labor, building your life on the Lord. There used to be a time where businesses were closed on Sundays. I didn't grow up in that day and age. I didn't. Some of you did. You grew up in a time where things stopped and you went to church on Sunday. Right? You weren't going to get gas. You weren't going to go to the grocery store. You're going to church. But today, people are too busy for the Lord. They're too busy for God. And even if they do get God in there, they kind of get God out of the way so they can get on with their life. They kind of push God to a corner and say, okay, God, now I can do whatever I want with my family. Our life should be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the analogy of building a house. Next, it's the analogy of a guard watching over a city. In verse number 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, I did security for 4 years in college. Your job, if you've done security before, it paid good, but I feel like I did nothing. Your job is to observe and report. We were useless, all right? I had a radio, not even a flashlight, all right? I had a set of keys and a uniform that made me look very important. And I did security. It was right after 9/11, so security and everything was pretty heightened in the Bay Area. And I was a guard and watched it. And my job, if I saw something, was to call it in. Call it in to the supervisor on duty, and you get the police to come and take care of it. But parents, your job is to be a watchman. You're to watch, to guard, to protect, to look out for dangers that could come your way and to keep them out and to protect your home and your family. You know this, that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may play with. No, that he may devour. Satan is devouring too many homes and families and young lives because parents are absent and not watching over their families. They're not guarding their phones, electronics. They're not guarding these things. You must be watching. If your family, if your kids don't think you're overprotective, you're probably not doing enough. You need to be watching, looking, asking, and say, I love you and I trust you, but I don't trust you because I don't trust the devil. And I don't trust your flesh. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Too many kids left to themselves today and don't have parents watching over them. You ever drive down the street and you see like a 7-year-old walking home from school? And I look at that and I think, where's your parent at? Maybe there was a day that was safe. That's not today, right? Watching, guarding. And sometimes I think the parent's not watching their kids, but I want to watch them for them because they're not paying attention. Must be guarding, protecting. You know what? Watching over a city, the best way you can watch over your family is on your knees. praying for your family, praying for your spouse, your loved ones, to set up a hedge of protection around them in prayer. What was Job doing when the servants came to tell him that his children were killed? What was Job doing? He was praying for them. He was offering sacrifices for them. He was praying for his loved ones. If you want to watch for your family, you're going to have to pray for them. You say, I can't do much, but you can pray for them. You think they're not living for God, pray for them. You have little ones, you think, well, they can't even talk yet or crawl yet, pray for them. Pray for them. Watch over them. Watch over their souls. Pray for them. Watching over them is about watching, protecting, praying, but it's about trusting the Lord. You ever realized you can do all that you can, and it seems like it's not enough? You can do all you can to raise your children for God, but you think, Lord, but I can't be there with them all the time and plug every hole where the devil is trying to get in, and you're trying. There's trust. There's got to be faith. The Bible says safety is of the Lord. Safety. The Bible says in Psalms 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. There has to be trust in the Lord, where you trust God and you trust His word and you trust His plan and say, God, they're in your hands. That's kind of a scary place to be, isn't it? They're in your hands. I've done all I can do. You pray, you work, you labor, but God, they're in your hands. It's like a guard watching over the city. The enemy's coming. They're coming when you're sleeping, when you're not paying attention. They see the enemy. You got to watch over your family. Number three, the analogy of dedicating your children to the Lord is a heritage, an inheritance. Verse number three, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a heritage. You have anything passed down from your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents? You have stuff passed down from them. In our home a few years ago, after my wife's grandparents had passed away, they had a little roll-top desk. And that desk sits in the little entryway of our house, and the girls play with that in a little swivel chair there. But that's something that was passed down to us. That means something, right? That's special to us. It may not mean anything to you, but it means something to us and our family. So we have an heritage that's been passed down to us, haven't we? We have a heritage of our faith, don't you? I don't know about you. Maybe you're a first-generation Christian, and your family is not saved, and you are. Well, you get to pass something down to the next generation that you weren't given. At some point, you've got to break the cycle where you say, well, my parents, you know, my grandparents failed in this area, and my parents failed in this area, so I'm going to fail as well. Well, I believe that God's word changes lives, that God can break the bonds of sin, and God can turn a life around and live for Him. We have a heritage that's been passed down. See, I have the faith of my grandparents that's been passed down to me. They're in heaven now, and they're looking down and watching us run our race. And they're saying, there's a heritage we've been given. I have a heritage given to me by loved ones that have gone before, those that are here. It's been passed down, the faith that I want to pass down, that same faith to the next generation. See, we don't need to change the Bible. We don't need to change the church. We don't need to change our faith. We need to pass it down as it was given to us. See, the inheritance, the heritage that you have, that heirloom you have, may not mean anything to others, but it means something to you. It's precious. It's valuable. And you take that, maybe a ring, maybe a dress, maybe a picture, maybe for the young men, a gun that gets passed down to you. I have my grandfather's gun that was passed down to us, and it was really given to my son, but I own it for now. And it's been passed down. It means something special. How about your faith? Does it mean something to you? Too many people are taking an inheritance, that heritage has been given to them, and they toss it aside. They just leave it, throw it away like it means nothing. You get something to pass down that's more than money, more than a house, more than a car. That's what most people are hoping they get when someone passes on. That's what most people fight over when their loved ones die. But you have something way more precious to pass down than an inheritance. We're not against the inheritances, by the way. But you can pass down something even better than that. You can pass down your faith, an inheritance of what you believe, and pass that down to the next generation. We see in verse number 4, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You have the blessings of God in your life. A reward, a blessing that has come from God. You realize that children are a blessing that have come from the Lord. Your family is a gift from God. They're not replaceable, even if you want to replace them. They're not replaceable. That was a joke, all right? You may want to replace some. You're like, can I exchange one for one, all right? But a reward. It's a blessing, a gift from God that you realize that everything that God has given to you in your life is a blessing. It's a gift, and it's precious and valuable in the eyes of God, and it should be valuable in your eyes and in your sight as well. It's a reward. A reward. Something precious. If you were to have a reward for finding something or finding someone, and you get that reward amount given to you, that'd be valuable. But there's something much more valuable than a possession, and that's the blessing of God's gift in your family. We'll go to the last point now in verse number 4. The Bible says this, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This psalm of dedication is about a mighty man with an arrow in his hand. When I was 12 years old, my dad bought me a compound bow. We lived on a good amount of property, and my dad set up some bales of hay and a target. And I've got that bow that I could barely pull back, and it wasn't that hard, but I was not that big and strong. And I'd get that bow, and I'd pull it back, and I'd look at the target. You got your sights, which I never figured out how to use them. And I think he just gave them to me and said, "Here, shoot that way." And there was nothing back there I could injure or hurt. And so I shot him back there. I think I lost every arrow that I had. They're probably still out there today. No doubt. If I went to search, I'd probably find one. And I shot them all out there. Why? I was unskilled. I didn't really know what I was doing. I think the bow is around somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where it is, but I think I still have it somewhere. But the Bible says children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And you take that bow and the arrow and you draw the string back and you're aiming it for a target. You're pointing. You're directing. We have so many young people that have no direction, no purpose, but no guidance in their lives. They have no one to point them in the right direction. We have too many parents today saying, "Well, I just let my children decide whatever they want to do." How foolish is that? Do you let them choose if they want to play with a hot stove or not, or knives, or run around a water without being able to swim? You wouldn't let them do that, would you? That'd be foolishness. That would be neglectful, wouldn't it? That'd be dangerous. Well, how much more dangerous it is to take our children, just to send them out in the world and say, "Figure it out. Figure out your own beliefs. Figure out where you're going to go." But you need someone to guide you. Young people, you need someone to guide you in your life. I know when you're 13, you think you have it all figured out. I hate to tell you this, but you don't. All right? You're getting there. You just need another, like, decade to go, and you're starting to figure it out. I know this. Even when I graduated from college, I still did not know anything. All right? You got a ways to go, young people. But you need someone in your life that's going to guide you, that's pointing you, that's sending you in the right direction, because you're as an arrow. That arrow cannot do anything on its own until someone takes it and pulls it back and puts in the bow and you point it in the right direction. Why? Because your parents want to guide you somewhere. They're pointing you to the Lord. They're trying to send you in the right direction. Children must be guided. They must be taught, must be corrected. I know this goes against modern philosophy and teaching. Modern teaching today is that everyone is good. Positive affirmations. Gag me, all right? You know, you tell your child they're good long enough and they're just going to be good. Guess what? Our children are naughty, all right? And yours too, all right? I will put them all in there as well. And children need to be corrected. You ever notice that your children need correction? And too many are just saying, you know, instead of today, "Well, that was bad. You know, that wasn't the best decision to make." We don't tell them no. We don't correct them. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that rod of correction needs to be applied, and it needs to be used. I don't know if you've ever driven down to the pilot down in Dunnigan. And if you've ever been in there, they have paddles for sale by the register. And every time I go there, I'm amazed that they have paddles for sale. And it's like attitude adjuster, like etched in the paddle. And I think, America still lives, right? I haven't bought one yet, but I think I take a photo of that spot every time I go there and send it to someone. And there's a new one each time. And I think, praise the Lord. The kids aren't thankful for it, but the parent, you need it, all right? But correction, why? Correction teaches your children, don't go that way. There's danger. There's harm. Why? Because sin hurts. It does. You're going to harm yourself or someone else. You got to correct and point in the right direction. Dedication. To take what God has given to you and to give it or them back to God. Dedication is not about salvation. Salvation comes before. Dedication is an area of surrender. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, asking Christ to come into your heart. 100% free gift of God that you must receive at one time in your life. But have you dedicated your life to the Lord? Have you dedicated your children to the Lord? A psalm of dedication. Head bowed and eyes closed, please, this morning. Dedication. It takes work. It